If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. That's what we've been studying this morning, or we've been studying lately, and we'll be studying again this morning. And I want to just jump right into the sermon this morning. We're doing a little different. Normally we have a special before the message, but because of some of the special emphasis, we are just jumping right into the preaching. But while you're turning there, let me give you a couple more announcements. Ron Gambrell has schedules for our safety team. He does this months in advance, and so if you are on the safety team and need to get a schedule, if you could track him down, he's usually in the lobby after church. He would have that for you, and if you'd catch him, he would get that to you, and that would be very helpful. So it's easier for you to find him than him to find 50 different guys. And so if you would help with that, that'd be great. And I also wanted to mention one final thing about just the fellowship last night. I want to encourage folks to attend those kinds of things, especially if you're new to the church. That's a great way for you to get to know people. You know, sometimes you come in and everybody says, hey, how are you doing? And very friendly and shake hands and do the pleasantries. But the way you really get to know people is by getting involved in those fellowships and sitting down and having a meal together and just kind of breaking in. I know a lot of times when it's new in church, we think, well, I don't know anybody. But the best way to get to know people is just keep coming around. And I remember I did that to my parents. They would change churches when I was a teenager, and I did that. I don't know anybody. And to be quite honest, my attitude was I don't want to get to know anybody. But as we continued to come, I got to know everybody. And our church ran about 1,000 people, and I probably knew everybody in that church after a while. With my big mouth and running around there all the time, I got to know a lot of folks. And so the same is true for all of us, and I just encourage you in that area. Well, I hope you found 1 Corinthians 15. If you would stand with me, please, we're going to read verses 12 through 19. Remember, we've been studying the letter to the church at Corinth. This was a church that had a lot of problems. And let's be honest, every church, even great churches, have problems still. And Paul thought even this church with a lot of problems was a church worth saving. So he wrote a letter to them, correcting a lot of their problems and telling them what they needed to do and how they needed to do it. And praise the Lord, they listened to most of them. 2 Corinthians, you'll find a lot of these problems got fixed and got solved. And what we find is a lot of practical advice, but here we are jumping right in the middle of some theological advice. He's talking to them about a doctrinal problem they had, and he's dealing with this issue of the resurrection. We looked at it the first 11 verses last week. Let's look at verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, if I could pause there for just a moment, what he proved last week, he's like, look, here's some proof about why we believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a logical explanation to an empty tomb. What he's now going to say is, I know you believe that. You're Christians. You can't be a Christian without believing that. But he says, many of you don't believe there's going to be a resurrection of our bodies. And he says, listen, if Christ did not resurrect, then that can't be. And he starts telling them how a resurrection of our body is logical and theological. All right, he says here in verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, yet are ye yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." I want to preach to you this morning about doctrinal ramifications. You know, there are consequences and ramifications to the doctrines we believe. And so let's think about that this morning. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would help me this morning to preach your word clearly. Help me to be a blessing to our church family, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. Honestly, I am not much of a conspiracy theorist. I don't get into that too much. I know that there's always people out there on the internet, and they're talking about conspiracy. I imagine some of you might be into that. I don't know. But, you know, you've got the group of people that thinks the terrorist attacks was really a ploy of our government, and they really did that. And there are other people that believe the Illuminati are controlling the whole world, and some of you are like, yes, that's true. I don't know. I don't really get into all of that. My brother-in-law believes, he doesn't believe that the moon landing was real. He believed that was all fake, you know, the flag, the way it waved and the shadow, and they did that in Hollywood or something like that. And I always think he's an idiot anyway. But anyhow, honestly, but let's be real. Whether they really landed on the moon or they didn't, that really has no bearing or change on my life today, does it? I mean, it really doesn't. Doesn't really impact my daily life. But there are some people that allege that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was faked. And if that is the case, then that impacts my everyday life. And not just my everyday life, it impacts my eternal life. So this is pretty significant. Now, much like our day, in Paul's day, there were a lot of different ideas about what happens to a person after death. Maybe you've talked to a colleague, a fellow worker, or maybe a family member or a friend, and you've heard different ideas about what happens to man after death. Paul's day was no different. I mean, in our day, you'll hear a variety of explanations. There are some that believe in soul sleep. I know that wouldn't be necessarily popular in our region of the country, but there are a lot of people who believe in soul sleep. When a person dies, the body has died, but the spirit just rests and goes into this state of soul sleep. There are some people that just believe in extinction or annihilation. I mean, when you die, you just dead. I mean, you ever met somebody that said, hey, you're dead, you just... I remember I was witnessing to a classmate when I was in high school, and he said, look, man, when you die, you're just dead like a squirrel. I don't know why he picked squirrels, but you're just dead like a squirrel. You know, there's some people, and I know some of you are sitting there going, well, that can't be true because we know all dogs go to heaven. No, I don't know. We don't want to get into all of that. But some people believe you just, when you're dead and that's it. You're annihilated, it's over, and forget about it. And that's what some people think. There are other people that believe in reincarnation, right? I mean, there are people that live, I know we might make jokes about that, but there are people that really believe that when you leave, you come back in some other form, and you know, they believe in karma, and so if you were good in this life, you come back in a good form. If you're bad in this life, you come back in a bad form, and they would believe in some kind of reincarnation. There are other people that would believe, and they really believe that when you die, your body and your soul is just kind of absorbed back into this energy, like that you would create, like there's some deity or power out there, and it'd be kind of like Star Wars, maybe, like you're absorbed back into the Force, and you're just kind of out there, and you say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, it might be ridiculous to you, but that these are different ideas that people have after life is over. Well, the common belief in Paul's day was what they would call dualism. Famous people, like you might recognize some of these names, men like Plato or Seneca, not the city, but the Seneca was a philosopher in the Greek culture. They believed in what we call dualism. And dualism considered this. They basically taught everything that is spiritual is essentially good, but everything that is physical is essentially bad. And so to them, death was like a reward. It was like an escape. I mean, when they were dead, then they were free from the chains and the confines of this physical body. So for them, a resurrection would be preposterous because they would not even want to have a resurrection of the body, because why would you want to reattach your soul to something that was like a prison in the first place? And this was their philosophy and this was their thinking. But it often happens that people believe certain things without believing or without realizing the consequences that are really involved in what they believe. Meaning this, maybe you've said this before. Hey, look, you've got to carry that argument to its logical conclusion. You know, some people say, well, I believe this, but then they don't think about the end result and consequence of a thought like that, a belief like that. I mean, for example, let me just say to you and give you some examples of ideas have consequences. We have to remember that. I didn't get any amens there because maybe you have some ideas about that. Ideas have consequences. You say, what do you mean? Well, for example, and I'm not trying to pick a fight. I'm not trying to make a mess here. But if we there's a big idea in our country today that homosexuals are born that way. Well, let's think, carry that to its logical conclusion. Are pedophiles born that way? You see, I think that it's a reasonable question to ask, because an idea is not as innocuous and as innocent as it may appear to be on the surface. All ideas have consequences. Let's take another hot button topic, since I'm already waded out in the waters. Well, abortion is a choice. Well, what about the elderly? What about handicapped people?
Do you see what I'm saying? These ideas, they really do have consequences. Because if we say somebody's life in the womb is not valuable because they have what we would consider a handicap, then does that mean somebody that is living a full life but they have a perceived handicap and they're a drain on our society? Maybe we should. You see what I'm saying? We do understand that ideas really do have consequences. Well, let's get back to theology. Get off the social button today. If the resurrection does not exist, then the consequences to the Christian faith are devastating. I'm going to say that again. If the resurrection does not exist, then the consequences to the Christian faith are absolutely devastating. You say, what do you mean? Maybe you're like me. Sometimes I just can't leave well enough alone. Anybody like that? Well enough? Like, I'm a perfectionist in some ways, and so sometimes I can't leave well enough alone. You ever had a string on your sock, and it was aggravating you? You don't want a string hanging off your sock, so you're kind of messing with it, and you try and give it one good pull. And I know sometimes you can give a good pull and get rid of that string, but how many of you have ever yanked a string on your sock, and basically the whole thing came unraveled from there, right? Well, the resurrection, I mean, this is an important deal. I mean, you can't just say, well, you know, let's just kind of cut that part out and kind of go on. No. This is kind of the thread that runs through the middle of the Christian faith. You can't pull that string out without there being serious consequences. So in verses 1 through 11, Paul presents the resurrection as an undeniable fact of history. And we looked at that last week, and you all remember that, right? You better say amen, or I'm going to have to go back and preach it all again, and you don't want that. So you remember that. Oh, yeah, I mean, look serious about that. Yes, we remember that. It was an undeniable a presentation of history, a fact of history. But now what he is going to do is he is going to present this as an indispensable fact of theology. So an undeniable fact of history in verses 1 through 11, an indispensable fact of theology is what he goes through here. So I want to give you, in a brief amount of time, I want to give you three ramifications of no resurrection. If there was no resurrection, you better look out, because here are the consequences of that in my life and in your life. Here we are this morning. We, by and large, as a whole, profess, hey, we believe in Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's what's brought us here today. And if you're not here and you're not a Christian, if you've not been saved, then I've got good news for you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days, and He rose in victory over that sin. And I want you to trust Him today as your only hope to make it to heaven, and that will transform your life. But for those of us who say, hey, we believe this, then we need to understand that if there was no resurrection of Jesus, and there is no or if you believe there is a resurrection of Jesus and no resurrection of the dead, then there are ramifications to that. Here they are. Number one, if there is no resurrection, we have no purpose. Everybody in life wants to have some purpose. I mean, we see the astronomical and devastating statistics of suicide in our nation, and what a difficult, difficult situation for a family, you know, when people get in a dark place in their life and they struggle with that, and maybe even some of your families have been affected directly by that. Somebody's not thinking well. But, you know, a lot of times people get a dark cloud over themselves and they're not thinking well, and they think there's no purpose for living anymore. Everybody deep in our core wants to have a purpose for life, wants to have a reason for living. And the Corinthian church had really already believed in the resurrection of Jesus, or otherwise, I pointed out last week, they could not be Christians. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So friend, I'm telling you, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, you're not a Christian, you can't be saved. But somehow this group of people, according to Paul, believe that there is no resurrection of the dead. So think about this. I know that cremation is becoming a more popular thing in our culture, and it's for financial reasons, and I understand that, and people have asked me many times, well, what do you think about cremation? I said, well, in the Bible, you really don't see people being cremated. I don't know that it's unbiblical, but we know that Jesus was laid in a tomb, and that it seems to be the more common way in the Bible, and you even hear people talk about a Christian burial and things like that. I don't think that it's sinful or unbiblical to be cremated, and I don't believe God has a problem resurrecting ashes or a corpse in the ground. I I don't think he does. Because I remember one time I was in a youth group. I remember a kid asked that question. He was asking, we were able to ask our youth director. He had a good theological mind. And we asked him. I remember one guy said, well, what happens if you were swimming in the, I don't know why kids think the way they do, but he said, what if you were swimming in the ocean and you got eaten by a shark? And then the shark ate you and digested you, you know, and passed you to waste in the ocean. How's that going to work in the resurrection? You know, if God made you out of dust of the ground, I don't think he's going to have a problem with that either. Amen? So let's not get caught in all of that. Some of you are going, never thought of that. But you know, every time you take a loved one or a friend or somebody and you go to the cemetery and they bury them in the ground, you could even easily say it this way. According to the Bible, we are on resurrection ground. Someday when Jesus comes again, the Bible says that the dead are going to be resurrected. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, could you imagine if you were a lost groundskeeper at a cemetery when Jesus comes again? I'd be pretty interested. Somehow the Corinthian church believed that there is no resurrection of the dead. And so Paul is going to begin to press the logic of their position. He says this, because Jesus was raised from the dead, resurrection from the dead is obviously possible. Because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, obviously it's possible for us. Now remember, here's some things we know. I mean, remember in the Bible, there's nothing recorded in the Bible that's there on accident. Remember when Jesus resurrected and he was on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection from the dead? Remember, I mean, wouldn't you have loved to have been one of the disciples? I would have loved to have been one of the no-name disciples. You know, one of those guys you don't really talk about, nothing's mentioned. I'd like to have been that guy. Because we know a lot of Peter's problems. We know a lot of John's problems. We don't know any of their problems. They were just there watching it all. And it was really cool. Remember when they were all gathered together and, man, you got Thomas, he's spouting off. I can see him like, man, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care what you guys say about the resurrection. I'm not believing it till I can touch him. He's behind me, isn't he? Remember he would just kind of pass through the walls and there he was. And you remember, I mean, because you know how guys are, they get around their guy friends and, man, they're really spouting stuff off. And I can see Thomas just doing that. And he turns around, and there's Jesus standing there. And he goes, all right, big boy, you talk a big game. Do you remember what Jesus said? Go ahead, touch me. And he even pulled up his shirt. Put your hand in my side. Touch the sky. Go ahead. Do you know what he was showing him? He was showing him, I am not a resurrected spirit. I am a resurrected body. And you remember what he did after that? He said, let's eat. That's what all good Baptist folks do. Let's eat. And why did he do that? Because again, he was showing him with a body. He is, and man, some of you guys can say, what do we do in heaven? I don't know everything we do in heaven, but we know you eat in heaven. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. And so he's doing this to show he has this resurrected body. Now, on the other hand, unless men in general can be resurrected, Paul says, Christ would not have been raised. So they kind of work together. If Christ is raised, that means our resurrection is possible. But since Christ has been raised, then we are going to have a resurrection. You say there is no resurrection, then that means you're saying that Christ did not raise. He's saying these two resurrections stand or fall together. There can't be one without the other. That's what he says in verse 13 and verse 16. So in verse 14, he says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, your faith is also in vain. So he says this, if that is the case, then my whole life and my whole ministry has been a complete and an entire waste of time. Wow, that's some strong language. As you read in 2 Corinthians 11, you're going to find out, man, he says, this many times I've been thrown in jail, this many times I've been shipwrecked, this many times I've been beaten up, this many times I've been kicked out of cities, this many times I've been abused. And he goes through all of these things. And you know what? There's a wonderful thing in the Christian life that we like to tell ourselves, even when we're in the midst of suffering, and I preach Wednesday night, all of us are going to suffer in our life in some extent. Do you know what we tell ourselves? There's a point to this. Isn't that what we tell ourselves? That's what I tell myself. There's a point to this. Why? Because we know God works all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. So this suffering, sometimes my suffering is a consequence of the dumb stuff I did. Like, let's not kid ourselves. Sometimes the problems we got in our life are of our own making. They're because of our own stupid, sinful choices, and it's nobody's fault but ourselves. So don't blame God for that. But sometimes when you just do what's right and you just live life as a human being, sometimes you got suffering and you got problems in your life, and you know what we tell ourselves? There's a purpose and a point for this. But I'm going to tell you this morning, if Christ be not raised from the dead, there is no point. Everyone wants their life to count for something, but there's no resurrection, there's nothing to preach, and there's nothing to believe. Now you think about that for a moment. Paul emphasized the fact, my preaching is in vain, it's pointless. Well, I know not everybody in this room is a preacher, but I am. So that resonates with me. I've been your pastor for almost 4 years now. Some of you go, wow, that went fast. Others you're going, man, it seems like a lot longer than that. The end of January will be 4 years I've been able to serve as your pastor, and that means preaching four times a week. That just at average, that sometimes I preach more in the school and different things like that. That means roughly I have preached here at Oakwood Baptist Church nearly 800 sermons. That's quite a few sermons. 800. That means all of them absolutely pointless. All the hours of work and effort, all the time in presenting them, pointless. Didn't mean a thing. I've traveled to camps. I've preached in conferences. I've gone to revivals, and I've left my family behind. I've missed some ball games. I've even missed some birthdays and anniversaries. And for what? Nothing. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, doesn't mean a thing. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Okay. Well, that means when you put your offering in the offering plate, and we believe that the Bible teaches you, we should give 10%. You say, well, I believe in grace-based giving. Then that means you should give more than 10%. That means every offering you ever gave to this church, pointless. You should have kept it and bought a big screen TV. Some of you are like, sounds like good preaching to me. No, you're missing the point of what I'm trying to say. We, just a couple of weeks ago, gave nearly $25,000 to missionaries. That was just a one-time offering. That doesn't include the more than $170,000 we will give as a church this year to the cause of missions. You know what Paul is saying? If Christ didn't raise from the dead, none of that means anything. A family like Luke Marie, maybe you don't know this, but they are sent out of our church. They are members of Oakwood Baptist Church. Many of you that have been in church for a long time have known that. Some of you that are new might not recognize that. But why should they leave their home and go to Bolivia and work with deaf folks and try and plant churches and win souls and translate the scriptures into Spanish dialect, sign language? Why should they do that? Because if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, all of that's pointless. They're wasting their time. Why tithe? Why go soul winning? Why even come to church on Sundays? Because it doesn't mean a thing if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. But I would like to give you this verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he's going to say that at the conclusion of this very chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So every person you ever invite to church, every sermon I ever preach, every loving act of kindness you ever do, every offering you ever give, there is a purpose. Why? Because Jesus lives, and because he is resurrected from the dead, that we too will be resurrected from the dead, and there is a reason and a purpose for our existence and for our living. Number two, if there is no resurrection, we have no pardon. Well, this one really hits home. He says in verse 17, ye are yet in your sins. Now, have you ever had somebody tell you it's no big deal only to find out it was a big deal? Like, for example, I got some teenagers and we've entered into that stage where they're driving. And boy, that's a terrifying and liberating experience all in one, right? Man, it's nice when they can go and you don't have to take them and they work late at night and you don't have to pick them up. It's nice when they can pick their siblings up. But it's terrifying to watch them for the first time drive out of the driveway. Right? So they come home and they say, hey, Dad, I got to tell you something. There's a scratch on the car. Don't worry about it. It's just a little one. And then you walk out and you look at it and like the whole fender's hanging off, you know, and dragging on the ground. It's just a little scratch. Right? I mean, you ever been in the barber chair before and your barber said, oops? That's a terrible feeling. And then you go, what? And they go, it's no big deal. Yeah, right. I want to tell you, and this thing here we're talking about, I know we use a little humor, but I'm telling you, it's not some little screw. You can't say, it's no big deal. It's a huge deal. Because what he's saying is if there's no resurrection, Christianity has nothing to offer you any more than Buddhism does, any more than Hinduism does, any more than Islam does. Maybe it gives you a higher moral ethical code. That's maybe debatable, but it really doesn't have anything to offer you. I mean, think about what many religions tell you. It's like, well, you know, I mean, if you do good and you do good enough, I mean, maybe. No, we profess and we proclaim. We sang this morning, my hope is in the Lord. No merit of my own. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. And where's that found? His death, his burial, his resurrection. And so, man, born-again believers that are in this room that are well-grounded in the Scripture, we know that we stand and we say to ourselves, listen, it's not of my own merit. I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm not claiming my baptism, and I'm not claiming my moral code, and I'm not claiming that I go to church and that's what's going to get me to heaven. My hope is in the Lord and Him alone. And because of that, we believe that our sins have been separated as far as east is from west. They've been buried in the depths of the sea, and we stand completely and thoroughly justified in the sight of God. We have full and complete pardon. But I'm telling you this morning, if there is no resurrection, there is no pardon. Why? A dead Savior cannot give you life. If he's still dead, there's only two possible conclusions. Number one, he was not the sinless person he claimed to be, which is why he did not have victory over sin and death. Or his attempt to atone for sin was not accepted by God. But we know that when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. The payment was complete. But I'm telling you, if he did not raise from the dead, either way, we're still in our sins. And that's a serious ramification. All right, let me give you the last thought and we'll get out of here. Number three, if there is no resurrection, we have no peace. Look at verse 19 with me, please. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I want you to think of the implications of that verse. Here's the first implication. First of all, that you can be classified as miserable. But I want you to also see that Paul says that there are degrees of being miserable. He says, you're not just miserable, you're most miserable. But I want you also to understand the implication of this verse is this, is that this misery is curbed by hope. And isn't hope such a powerful thing in our life? I mean, everybody wants to have hope. A prisoner hopes to get out. You know, I might imagine a prisoner putting marks on the wall, just counting the months or the years down, because there's this, even somebody on death row hopes that the governor will come and pardon. They are motivated by some form of hope. Man, a patient always hopes they're going to get better. I mean, somebody battling cancer, we're going to fight this thing, and then you got to have a positive attitude, and I hope that things are going to get better. The grief, I mean, I've done hundreds of funerals in my ministry, and the grieving always hope to, whether they're people of strong faith or not, they always hope they're going to see their loved ones again. Hope is a great motivator in our life, but if Jesus was not raised from the dead, any expectation of eternal life died with him. If our faith is based on an empty gospel and a dead Savior, we are most miserable indeed. But I kind of like this, folks, and I'm coming in for a landing. But I like the fact that every Sunday, it doesn't just have to be Easter Sunday, Every Sunday we come into this place. And why do we worship on Sunday? Because Jesus raised from the dead on the first day of the week, and the first century Christians began to commemorate that on Sunday. And we come in here every Sunday knowing He lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and my hope is in the Lord. And we have gathered today as a body of believers to represent the fact that He is alive and He is well. He is working in our lives. And because of that, we do have a purpose in our existence. There is a reason that we came this morning. It's not just to check off a box of our spiritual to-do list. No, we are walking with the Lord, and there's a reason because of the resurrection. We know that people tell me all the time, you can't possibly know that you're 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. Yes, I can. And it's not because of my own goodness, and it's not because of my own superior intellect. It's because of what God said in the Bible, and He resurrected from the dead, and I stand on His righteousness, and I know my sins have been forgiven. All my past ones and all my future ones have been pardoned. And I would tell you today that I know sometimes my faith gets shaken and I don't always live in a peaceable state, but I can tell you there have been so many times in my life in the midst of troubled waters, God has come to me and He has said, peace be still. Why? Because He's a living Savior who is actively working in my life today. And I want you to know that. And many of you would testify that same thing this morning. If we don't believe that Jesus resurrected, then what about our resurrection? Well, let me give you a verse and we'll conclude, because Paul's going to continue. Aren't you thankful I'm not going through the whole 58 verses this morning? It means you get to eat lunch, and I don't have a revolt from our junior church workers and nursery folks. But there is a resurrection Savior, and because of that, there will be a resurrection of the dead. And Paul's going to talk about that in more detail next time we're together. But I want you to see in John chapter 5, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it to you, but if you're taking notes, you might want to jot this reference down. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus says this, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There is coming resurrection. Jesus was the first fruits of that resurrection, meaning He's the first of importance. Because He raised, we too shall be raised. Maybe you've heard somebody say this, someday you're going to meet your maker. You ever heard somebody say that? Someday all of us are going to meet our maker. If we have put our faith and trust and dependence in Jesus Christ, we will be able to meet our maker, and He is our advocate. If we have not put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, we're going to meet our Maker, and He is going to be our judge. There is a resurrection. How are we going to meet Him? So let me ask you some questions this morning that identify with the points of the sermon. Number one, has your life found purpose? Are you living with purpose? You know, the purpose of my life is not to do some grand, huge, big thing. The purpose of my life is to enjoy the Lord and to walk with Him each day. Have you found that purpose in life? Number two, do you believe the only pardon from your sin comes from a resurrected Christ? Listen, if you've been trusting in your good works, you've been trusting in your baptism, you've been trusting in your morality, you've been trusting in your own ideas about God, stop. Trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is only there that you will find pardon for your sin. My final question is this, have you experienced that pardon from sin and a peace that endureth? You like that in that old song? Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. You know what Paul says? If Christ did not resurrect, we don't have that peace. But those of us that know He is resurrected and our faith is there, you know that there's a peace that endures.